I am going Here they bloom, but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Roma.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together this evening thanking you for another glorious Lord's Day. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word and for the opportunity to study it together. We pray, dear Lord, that we'll open our hearts and our minds and we'll receive your truth. We pray that we can be transformed by your word and pray that it'll help us to live lives that glorify you. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, unable to be with us. Please heal them as only you can. They can be with us once again. Lord, we pray especially for Eric Dillon and his health struggles that he'll be facing. Lord, we ask that you will be with those who are grieving. Comfort them as only you can. Lord, as we go out this week, help us to approach others with respect and understanding, and pray, dear Lord, that all of our decisions will be guided by you. We thank you most of all for your Son and his willingness that he had to come to earth and to live and die for the remission of our sins and to give us the hope of eternal life in heaven with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
792. Sing all three verses of this song also. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloud this morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, with his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 856 will be the song of invitation. 856. Brother Eric.
Let's get to see everyone out tonight. Hopefully you had a good afternoon. Maybe you got a nap. Maybe you got to get some work done. Whatever the case may be, I hope you had a great afternoon and evening. And I pray that our time together is beneficial to your spiritual growth. In 1938, Tillett S. Tedley, who was a Texas preacher, a song leader, but he was also a hymn writer, he poured out his heart in over 100 songs, many of which are in our songbooks. He wasn't chasing fame. He wasn't trying to be known as some famous composer or musician. He lived a pretty humble life. He was a farmer's son who was born in 1885. He grew up during the Restoration Movement. He became passionate about Scripture and this idea of simple, heartfelt worship to God. He became a member of the Churches of Christ through the Restoration Movement. And it was during this time period in his life that he wrote this hymn, "Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me." It's a song that many of us know. We've sung it many times. It was interesting to me, though, when I looked at this song and I looked at the time period that it was written, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. But what I did not realize was that the composer of the song was my brother, who came out of the Restoration Movement. But it's a beautiful song that takes our minds back to the riches of God and the depth of this. And it really pulls on the vastness of God's wisdom and God's love. But what I found even more interesting about this song was Tedley wrote this hymn during the Great Depression, a time when people were furthest from being rich, a time when individuals were hurting, when individuals were just barely getting by. And while they're struggling, here comes along this Texas preacher singing about riches. About riches. But it had nothing to do with gold or money, but rather the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. And it's as if he's saying, the world is falling apart. Look up. Look up. God's riches are deeper than any crisis. And that's a pretty bold faith. A pretty bold faith. This hymn is rooted in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, which says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His path beyond tracing out." So I want us to unpack this today. And I want us to think about some things slightly differently. I want us to take some things that maybe we've said that aren't wrong. And I'm not talking about things when it comes to Scripture, but I'll get into more detail about that here in just a moment. But I want us to look at this differently and allow it to push us to live differently. Mark alluded to it this morning. I was telling my mom today, she didn't realize that she asked me if I saw something on Facebook, and I said, "Mom, I don't have Facebook anymore." She said, "How long have you been without Facebook?" I said, 2 weeks. 2 weeks sober is what I said. I don't plan on ever getting it back. Too much wasted time, too much of this comparison game, too much of seeing so many things that just put me in the most irritable mood and want to lash out. Why am I doing this to myself? So I just got rid of it. But I told her, I said, "Mom," I said, "I didn't even know Phil Robertson died until like 4 days after it happened. Because I'm not on Facebook. I didn't see it." But you know, now, due to his recent passing, clips go around, memes go around, video clips go around of him talking about different things. And there was one that I ran across and that I seen. And he talked about how to live a happy life. And one of the biggest things that he pointed to was, if you want to live a happy or a joy-filled life, live a humble life. Now, this man's worth millions. And if my memory serves me correct, he lives in a pre-manufactured home. His boys live in some pretty big, nice places. But this man, as we like to call it in the South, he never outgrew his raisin. He lived a humble life. Didn't go out. It wasn't about the big boats. He fished half the time in a little aluminum boat. It wasn't about the nicest, biggest things. It was about living a humble life. And I'm going to allude a little bit more to his humble life and how it shaped some things here in just a moment. But I want us to look at life not through our normal traditional lenses of riches and success and joy and all these things. Because one of the things I'm slowly finding out, and the reason I say slowly is because I'm a slow learner. It takes a lot longer for me to figure out things sometimes. Is that the things in this world that promise us joy, that promise us contentment, that promise us happiness, they never fulfill their promise. If I only made this salary, you ever maybe said those words before or thought those? Then I'll be happy or I'll be content. And then you finally get that salary, and guess what? You're no longer content, or at least you're not content for very long oftentimes. If I only had a little more, you know, we got to adjust for inflation, right? Or if I had this dream, insert whatever. Or if I had this. I know one of my biggest things is, if only I had two bathrooms. If only I had two bathrooms. Yes, three women in my house, four people total, and we've only got one bathroom. I kept reminding myself, if my mother made it without any bathrooms as a kid, we'll be okay. We can do it. We'll find a way to make it work. This world promises us riches, and through those riches it says you'll be content, it says you'll be happy, it says you'll find joy, but it never fulfills. It's a liar. In fact, it robs us of our joy. It robs us of our joy. We're the type of people, I was listening the other day, a clip came up of Dave Ramsey, and he said, we're the type of people that a credit card company will come out and say, hey, you can save $100, but you got to spend $2,000. And we're like, what a deal! I got $2,000 in credit, but I'll get $100 back. What a deal. What a steal. He said, we live in such an upside down world. He said, I've got a zero on my FICO score. A zero. He said, I can't get a hotel room because they're like, put it on your credit card. I don't have a credit card. He said, but never mind the fact that I can buy the entire facility, but I can't get a room because I don't have debt. We do live in a very upside down, backwards system. And so we need to be reminded of where true joy, where true contentment, where true happiness comes from. So the verse of the song says, the depth, and the verse that he draws from in Romans chapter 11 refers to the depth of God's wisdom. And I want us to unpack this for a minute. When Paul writes the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, he's not just throwing around some big words. He's overwhelmed because if you look at the context of Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 is this climax where Paul has been wrestling with this deep question, why did Israel reject Jesus? Why did my people reject the Messiah? And I'm sure through those words, he had to do some self-reflection and say, why did I reject him as long as I did? Why does anyone reject him? And answering this question of how does God's plan for Gentiles fit in to this equation? And he lands here. He lands here in awe, saying God's wisdom is so deep and it's so unsearchable. Think about this, that God's plan to save us, Jews, Gentiles, you and me, was so intricate, so perfect, that even the smartest minds can't fully grasp it from time to time. Tedley's hymn captures this. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. That's Romans 5 and verse 8 in song form. That in God's mercy, His love, God showed us His love by sending Jesus to die while we were yet sinners. For very scarcely would someone die for a righteous individual, let alone a sinner. When was the last time you sat and thought about God's wisdom? It's probably not like one of the top things you think about when it comes to God. Let me contemplate God's wisdom today. When was the last time you've ever been in awe of something? Once again, one of my hobby horses. It's one of those watered down words that we use. Awesome. But when we look in Scripture, we see the word awe. And pretty much every time, it's in reference to God being at work. Or it's in reference to the nature of God. When have you really stopped and thought, God, your plan to save me and to save people is mind-blowing? But I'll be honest, I'm too busy to think about some of those things sometimes. Between life, work, kids, bills, that I don't take the time to sit and to contemplate and to think about some of these things. Here's the thing, God's wisdom isn't just for theologians, it's for us. Going back, referencing Phil Robertson, another clip where they were recording a podcast. He said, I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about this, but he says it's the greatest story ever told. He said, the preacher that came and talked to me, Mark kind of alluded to his rough and tough past. It was his sister that was responsible for his conversion. Because his brothers have written him off. They were done with him. They were sick of it. They didn't understand how a man could run out and leave his family, not raise his kids, not take care of them. They didn't understand it. But his sister just couldn't give up. And his sister went to their preacher, whom they describe as a theologian, went to her preacher and asked her preacher to go and talk to him. Because they've tried everything. And Phil said he could not come to terms with how great, truly great a story it was. The story of Jesus. And he said, I don't know how anybody can profess to be a believer and not be moved by that story to share that story with somebody. One of the things mentioned about Phil was this. If you worked for him, guess what? You were going to hear about the story of Jesus. If you're familiar with the cast of the show, I've told this story in the men's meeting, you're probably familiar with Godwin. The guy with the nice white goatee who I'm sure through some very clever editing make him look like the dumbest one of the bunch. He said, when I started working here, I wasn't a believer. He said, I drank, I cussed. He said, I was a rough dude. But he said, it doesn't take very long here for you to hear about Jesus. Martin, the other one that's in the show, he wasn't a believer when he started working there. These are stories told where every time an individual from another corporation, maybe an investor or somebody that they were going to be working with or whatnot, a store, a CEO would come in, and Martin was the guy who was kind of responsible for making that connection, getting them to feel. And he would stop them before he'd go into the room. He'd say, "You're not going to leave this room, I'm just telling you," without him asking you about your faith. Now, talk about upside down and backwards. Wait a minute. He can't do that, because what if that keeps him from getting the deal? Newsflash, he didn't care. "Well, I can't do that because I'll lose my job." I don't care. I don't. My wife's heard me say that a million times. I say, if you put a roadblock in front of me of sharing my faith at work, I'll find a way around it. There's a way. There's always a way. I don't care what the job is. That's part of the problem we're seeing, is too many of us as believers have stepped back and say, "We can't talk about it. We can't do nothing about it." Go through the book of Acts and tell me if that was their attitudes. They were ready to be thrown in prison. They were ready to be killed because of the greatest story that was ever told. Because of the great riches that they possessed, they were ready to share it with other people. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says that God's wisdom is displayed through the church. It means through you and me. That when we forgive, when we love the unlovable, when we trust God through the hard times, we're showing the world a wisdom that's deeper than anything this culture offers. We're showing them a different way of living. We're showing them a better way of living. So we talk about the riches of God's wisdom, but we couldn't skip over this aspect for our second kind of thought, is the riches of God's grace. His hymn doesn't stop at wisdom. It celebrates the riches of God's grace. Verse 2 says, "Oh, the height and the grandeur of God's boundless love, bringing life everlasting to His saints above." That's Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That God's plan to show the incomparable riches of His grace through Christ. You remember I said He was writing in a time when people were dirt poor. Yet He's singing about the riches that don't rust or don't fade. In 1938, families were losing their homes. But Tedley's pointing them to a wealth that no bank could hold. You know, we say it a lot in our prayers, and rightfully and understandably so. We are thankful that we live in such a rich and blessed nation. Sometimes I wonder if those riches have done nothing more than made us comfortable. Me, at least me, in self-reflecting, made me too comfortable. Giving me an idea of what it means to be rich that really isn't true. So many times believers walk around as if we're spiritually bankrupt. I don't care what the stock market does. The richest people are those that are found in Christ. They are rich. And it has nothing to do with our bank accounts, with our inheritances, with our homes. It has nothing to do with anything this world has to offer. But it has everything to do with what Jesus has offered us. And so many times we sing songs and we say prayers and we act a certain way, but the way we live our lives in our communities is as if we are spiritually bankrupt. It's as if we're broke. As if we have nothing. It's as if we are just trying to get by. Oftentimes we live like God has just enough grace just to barely get us by. That we're scraping the bottom of the barrel. But Paul says that God's grace is rich. It's overflowing. Because here's the thing. When we came to Christ through faith in baptism, according to Paul in Romans 8 and verse 15, you're not just forgiven, you are adopted as a child of God. You are now co-heirs with Christ. What we have waiting for us to inherit, for us to receive, is better than anything. Anything the standards of this life tell us make us rich. According to Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, you're not just saved, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's not pocket change, folks. That's eternal. That's limitless wealth. One thing interesting about Tedley is this. He lived to be 102. That's interesting enough, but that's not the main interesting point about this. He wrote hymns until his final years of life, and he never got rich off of them. Even though songbooks published them, still to this day, he never made money off his hymns. He gave freely. That's a picture of grace. Giving freely because you received freely. So sometimes I wonder, why do we hold back? Why do we hoard our time, our love, our forgiveness if God's grace is rich? Shouldn't it spill out of us to others? Oftentimes, in referencing people, I've heard it said about many people that I remember growing up, people that have gone on to receive their reward. There's been many times Mom will call and tell me about someone passing, and I'll say, just now, they were old when I was little. They just always seem to be old. But now that I'm closer to 40 than I am 30 now, and I'm like, you know what? That 40's not as bad as I thought it was going to be or sounding. Who am I kidding? My wife will tell you, I was going through a midlife crisis when I turned 36. But we'll save that story for another day. But we talk about individuals and we would say, you know, they didn't have very much, but they would give you the shirt off their back. They didn't have very much, but they would give you what they had. We read of stories in Scripture about the widow and the mites that she gave. I'm a true believer when we understand Ephesians chapter 2 that we were spiritually bankrupt, that we were in darkness, we were dead in our sin, and then we understand, but God being rich in grace, being rich in mercy, does something amazing through Jesus. And it's because of that we can say that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works of merit. There was nothing that you and I could do to earn it, to inherit it. But when we understand that at one time we were spiritually bankrupt, and that debt has been forgiven, I truly believe when we come to that conclusion, that true belief of that, that it was me, not everyone else, but me, it changes our perspective on our giving. And I'm not talking about what we put in the plate. I'm talking about when we give of ourselves, our forgiveness to others. It will spill out of our lives. So what do we do with this? Tedley's hymn ends with a call to praise. He says, let us sing of His mercy so wondrously sweet till we meet round His throne, where all blessings complete. That's not just about singing in church, but that's about living a life of worship. In Romans 12 and verse 1, right after Paul's awe in chapter 11, he says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Some translations say it's your reasonable service. Some translations say that it's your worship. While I don't believe every single aspect of my life is worship, I do believe I can live my life in a worshipful way. A life of meaning. A life of purpose to direct my life as praise and worship to God. That's what Tedley's getting at. That when you grasp the depth and the riches of God, that you can't just stay the same. That if God's wisdom is unsearchable, stop trying to figure everything out on your own. Trust Him. Pray to God that you don't get why this is happening, but I trust your plan. Help me to get out of your way. Help me to get out of your way. And I wish that was something that I had figured out how to do that. Some of you are much better at that than me because I hear it in your speech. I see it in your lives. And me, I'm always trying to figure out something. I'm always trying to figure out another plan, another this, another that. And there's so many times that I have to say, God, just, I don't know how you're going to do this, but help me get out of your way because I don't want to. Help me to just get out of your way and let you take the lead. God's wisdom is unsearchable, so we need to live like it. We need to live like it. And if God's grace is rich, we need to stop living stingy. We need to stop living stingy. We need to share our faith. We need to forgive the person that hurt us. We need to give generously, not just of our money, but our attention, our encouragement, our time, of our lives. Teddy wrote a hymn, but it's not just about singing. It's about a life that harmonizes with God's grace. A life that harmonizes with God's grace. Tedley would often lead singing at small churches in Texas. Many times walking miles to get there just to share songs like this. And me and Brittany kind of laugh about this sometimes, and we don't mean this maliciously, but it's humorous to me when I hear people say, "Well, I got a long drive to church." How long's your drive? Oh, it takes me 20 minutes to get to church. And I'm sorry, but when someone tells me that, it takes everything to me just to have a straight face. Be like, yeah, that's a long drive. When I was at Free, where I was the youth minister in Lexington, we would drive 50 minutes one way just to get there and then 50 minutes to get back. And I was doing that twice on Sundays. There were people at the church that Brittany grew up at in Illinois, some of them would drive an hour plus to get to church. Tidley would walk miles to different churches just to encourage them in song. Some of these things seem, I think, bigger than what they should seem to us. I got to drive 20 minutes to church. It's a long drive. We can insert whatever, though, that we're willing to drive hours for, right? To some, that seems radical. To others, why is such a big deal made out of it? But as I was writing and working through this lesson, there was something that I couldn't help but continue to ask myself. What's one radical thing that I could do this week to show the world God's riches? What's one radical thing that I could do this week to show the world God's riches? Maybe it's inviting that neighbor to church. Britt, I'm probably going to get the date wrong on this, but if I'm not mistaken, it would have been probably 2000... I don't think it was quite 2012... when, and I can't even remember why, but we had a individual that we went to school with, and at the time, Brittany was working as a grad assistant, so you know she was making bank, and that was basically her only income. I don't believe she had started yet working as a secretary while she was in grad school. I think she was pretty much just doing the grad assistant. I was working for, I think, $200 a week at Bargerton, and as a part-time personal trainer and gym assistant selling gym memberships, so you know I was making bank. And we went over to a former college colleague's house. I don't remember if it was to buy something off of online or what. I don't remember why we went to Matt's place. We didn't work like friends. We just knew we went to college together. And Matt ends up, he's a manager at AT&T, so then I start going and selling cell phones because of him. So once again, I was making bank, right? But the whole reason why I bring Matt up is, it was in that conversation that it still haunts me to this day. And it's been well over 10 years that this conversation had. Matt could tell me every one of his neighbors in his community's name. You say, why does that haunt you? it haunts me because he looked at me and he said, Eric, he said, I can't be what Jesus wants me to be if I don't even know my neighbors. How can I love my neighbors as myself if I don't even know my neighbors' names? And every Sunday, it never fails, if there's a neighbor that walks by, I get this sickening feeling in my stomach when I'm getting ready to go to church and I'm walking to my vehicle and they're out walking their dog and I'm like, you know, I don't even know your name. We live in the same community. I don't even know your name. But I see you walking your dog every day. And I don't know your name. So maybe that's the radical challenge to myself. I need to get to know my community. Because how can I love my neighbor as myself if I don't know my neighbor? There's all these radical opportunities in our lives. Maybe it's the time that you need to go and reconcile with somebody that you've avoided for years. That you've held on to something that they've done to you. I don't know what your radical thing is, but there's something that has to be done in our lives radically that has to be shared, because if His riches are overflowing and we are heirs to those riches, then that means our riches are overflowing. And that means what needs to be shared with people on the daily basis comes from individuals that are blessed, and because they're blessed, they want to be a blessing to someone else. Whatever it is for you, I hope that it's the depth of God's love that pushes you and I to live boldly. As we close, oh, the depth and the riches, it's not just a hymn, it's a wake-up call. In the middle of the Great Depression, reminded a generation, just as He reminds ours today, that God's wisdom and grace are deeper and richer than anything we face. That we shouldn't settle for a shallow faith. That we should dive into the depths. That we should live like we're rich in Christ. That brings us back as we close to Phil. You want to live a happy life, live a humble life. But I'm learning, you want to live a rich life, live a humble life. Live a life that looks like Jesus. It may not get you very far in the standards of this world, because Jesus says, look, if you want to follow after me, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He said, it's not always going to be easy. You know, I struggle with this because a lot of times my methods and Jesus' methods don't match up. My method is always, I'm always scared to death. I'm going to do something to scare someone away. But when people come to Jesus, granted, He had a little bit of a different gift to me. He could read minds and hearts, and I can't do that. But there were times Jesus would look at him and say, yeah, you want to follow me? Take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. You sure you want to follow me? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You want to follow me? Let the dead bury the dead. And you come and follow me. Oh, you want to follow me? You want a sign? Oh, you don't want a sign. You just want your bellies full, John chapter 6. I gave you the sign when I fed you. You know the feeding of the 5,000? You had the sign, but you don't want what the sign points to. You just want me to perform another trick for you so you can get more food in your belly. He says, no. Because the riches that He has to offer far outweighs the depth, the shallowness that this world has to offer. Because He says, if you're hungry, come to me. You'll never hunger. If you're thirsty, drink from me. And you'll never thirst again. But so often I say, Jesus, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling here and now. As we close, last thing I'm sharing with you story-wise is this. Phil says that the moment we're born, we're all on the same trajectory path. And that's death. It's like, well, way to make it doom and gloom at the end, right? Interesting though, as Mark pointed out, to him it wasn't doom and gloom. he said, "Don't cry for me." He said, "I know where I'm going." I listened to some of the funeral and some of the stories. There wasn't a whole lot of crying because there was too much laughing. I thought, man, I hope that that's mine one day, my funeral. Everybody's laughing. I don't care if you get up there and make fun of me the whole time. Laugh. He says, we're all on the same path. He says, when you get down to it, the older you get, you realize it's not very long of a path. He said, so the short time you're here on this earth, he said, how? He said, seriously, you want it to be perfect? And he said, that's just not realistic. It's not going to work out that way. But he says, it's because of your faith in the Creator, in the Savior, who poured His riches out for you. You have an inheritance that is awaiting you, that should bring you the joy in this life and the peace of mind in this life. Say, whatever comes, I know who I have believed in, and I know that He is able to guard and to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. So if you have a spiritual need this morning or this evening, I hope that you will think about the riches that our God has bestowed on us. And while yes, we as a nation and as people are rich when it comes to, and far more blessed, I guess, if you will, in that regard, when it comes to the material things of this world, to many other nations, I suggest to you that the blessing of this nation doesn't hold a drop in a bucket compared to the riches that's found in Christ. And tonight, if you're ready to respond in faith through baptism, not only to have your sins forgiven, but to be adopted as joint heir with Christ, to be brought into a new family, we want to take care of it. If you're struggling because this world is tough at times, and as much as I tell myself I can do it myself and I can make it my own and I don't need anybody and I can pick myself up with my own bootstraps, all I'm really doing is trying to convince myself of a lie that I want to believe in. We weren't meant to go it alone. Part of the great riches of God is His church. Part of His unfathomable wisdom was the creation of His church so that His people don't have to go it alone. So if you have a spiritual need tonight, would you come while we stand and while we sing?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste to it free. It's a fountain of love from the source of love. And He bids us freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain open for all. Joyful sing every
cease to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.
Same thing, y'all know. I believe that every individual in the body of Christ has a responsibility. And I believe this applies to both male and female, but the example I'm going to use is male. To find, whether it be one or more, but to find their Timothys. Every one of us that are somewhere in our faith are there because somebody invested their time and their faith into us. And I believe that we have a responsibility to find that. For a long time, even though sometimes I want to wring his neck and he knows that I do, sometimes he wants to wring my neck. But Josh has been one of my Timothys here. Sometimes I have to remind him, or feel like I need to remind him, you're walking a little too close. I may not be the best one on this. But I appreciate him. I appreciate his heart. He says he's struggling spiritually with some things, and he needs a group of believers to pour out into Him their strength, their prayers, their encouragement as He struggles with sins in this life, as He struggles with living faithful in His walk with Christ. And that's what we're here for, and that's what we're going to do. So let's pray together tonight. Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for Your mercy and Your love, the riches that You poured out on us. We didn't deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. But for whatever reason, it's because You love us. Even when we hurt You, even when we go our own path, even when we try to stand on our own, You remind us that there's nothing we can do that can separate us from Your love, that You love us as much now as You possibly could, and that love never changes. Father, I pray that You'll give that peace of mind in regard to that to Josh, that You'll help him cling to Your love, to Your mercy, and to Your grace. I pray that You'll strengthen him. I know that You've forgiven him. When we ask, when we repent of those things, we know that You're faithful and that You're just to forgive. Father, I just pray that whatever these struggles are in his life, that You will help to remove those strongholds, that You will tear those barriers, that You'll tear those walls down. Father, we've read in Your Word of many times Your people, because of the strength that came from You, did some amazing things. How cities were captured, how walls were destroyed and broken down. Father, we know that if those physical barriers can be torn down by You for Your people, we know that these spiritual ones can be destroyed as well. And I just pray that You'll continue to strengthen him, that You'll help him to continue to grow, that he will continue to let this fire that is consuming him just continue to be fanned and flamed. Because Father, I think I can speak for so many that say they've seen so much growth in the past few years and have been encouraged by him. I just pray that this time You give us the opportunity to encourage and strengthen him. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Anyone here tonight that might not have had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this bread which represents Christ's precious body which was hung upon the cross for our sins. We thank You for that, Father, and ask that You bless it, bless those that partake of it. We pray that they do so in a way and manner that is well pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're also thankful for this fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' blood, which He freely shed upon the cross so we could have forgiveness of our sins. We thank You for that and ask Your blessings on it and for those that partake of it. We pray, Father, that they do so in a way and manner that is well pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this nation and so blessed as individuals and families and just especially blessed to be Your people. Father, we have an opportunity now that we can give back a portion which is rightfully Yours, and we pray so that we do so with a cheerful and loving heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
94. If you would please stand. We'll sing the first verse, and after that, we dismiss. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join the happy band.
And there'll be
no tears.
Josh, we love you, man. We all see your spiritual growth. You're an inspiration to us. Look at the men that just tells you that this family's got your back, brother. Anything you need from us, we'll be there for you. Yeah, did a really good job of preparing. But dear God and Heavenly Father, we worship you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. We love you. Thank you for this time of worship tonight and Brother Eric's lesson. We thank you for your inspiration that we received in your message today. Let us go forth with a renewed spirit. Let us go into this world and share the gospel. Share your love. Share your grace. Help us to be steadfast in prayer that we may grow closer to you. Build that relationship with you, Father. Lord, speak to us in this chaos of this day. Lord, let us be a blessing into this world. Let us extend the grace you share with us. Lord, guide, guard, and protect us as we go out this week. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Before you guys leave, we have something going on over in the fellowship hall. So it's recognition for the ministers and the deacons and the servants. Thank you.